But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay, who was Jesus speaking to in this passage? Okay, he was speaking to the 11. Judas had betrayed Jesus and committed suicide, and the 11 apostles were there with Jesus on the mountain. So what does Jesus command the 11 to do? Go therefore and make disciples. Good. Now, are they the only ones Jesus is commanding to make disciples so that they just kind of set it in the motion and the rest of us are responsible for the for some part of it? Okay. And how do we know this command is given to us and not just to those who were there? Okay, good answer. Okay, because in verse 20, Jesus told the 11 to teach those they discipled to obey or observe all that he had commanded them, which included the command he just gave them. Okay, you've probably heard that before, but that's a good thing to know, and we're going to focus on it today. So Jesus discipled the 11, and he commanded them to disciple others in all nations, in other words, throughout the whole earth. And so built into the Great Commission is the command to every disciple to be involved in the ministry of discipling others in every nation on earth. And that includes you. The Lord wants you to be involved in making his disciples. Now, as we do that, we're involved in what's called spiritual multiplication. And I appreciated Mitch's testimony last night. How many of you heard Mitch's testimony? Okay. Well, he wrote this down for me. A camp counselor led Joel to Christ, and Joel led Corey to Christ, and Corey led Mitch to Christ, and Mitch led Missale to Christ, and Missale led Deo to Christ. Pretty good chain of events. That's spiritual multiplication. So we're multiplying disciples of Jesus who are also multiplying more disciples, and so the workforce is multiplying until the whole world is reached with the gospel and with the principles of walking with Christ and bearing much fruit for his kingdom. Dawson Trotman put it like this: if A reaches B and spends 6 months discipling him, and at the end of that time B reaches C and A reaches D, and each spends 6 months discipling C and D, at the end of a year there are four of them. And if each of them reaches one, E, F, G, and H, and at the end of 18 months, each of them reaches I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. And they spend 6 months discipling them. Then the number of those who are involved is doubling every 6 months. And if that could be kept up, then by the time it was doubled 33 times, or 16 and a half years, then we'd reach 8.58 billion people, which is more than the population of the earth at this time. However, if any letter of the alphabet, such as B, does not reach out, then the growth is cut, and that part of the spiritual multiplication would take much longer. And there are some reasons why that happens. And one of the reasons is that men's conviction about disciple-making is not based on submission to the command of the Lord Jesus, but rather to the organization and its vision. The Lord wants our vision to be based on him and his vision rather than to the navigators or to the Baptist Campus Ministries or the CBMC or the particular church or parachurch or team that we're a part of. So that when we're no longer in that environment, we continue the ministry of making disciples. So if we look at the lives of those who were once on the navigator staff and left that position, they're no longer personally involved in the ministry of disciple making, they might say, well, I did that disciple making ministry because I worked for the navigators and it was my job. When my job changed, I took a broader view. Now I'm above all that. I got my PhD from seminary and I do a bigger ministry, and they stop personal disciple making in favor of a large group teaching ministry. And those they teach will use the same method they learned which is large group teaching, and that's fine. And it seems faster. It seems faster to just put it on satellite TV, but it's not reproducible. Okay? One-to-one disciple making is reproducible. And that's the point I want to make to you today, is to ask you to put your vision on what the Lord Jesus commanded us to do. Build your vision on that truth and not on the organization that you minister with. I used to have a pastor I met with one-to-one, and I told him this. I said, you're a pastor, and I'm in the real estate business. And so I meet with men on my own time to individually disciple them. You can do that too, in addition to preaching messages and preparing and counseling and administrating all the other things you do. You can use on your own time, you can take the opportunity to meet with men individually and disciple them. And you can have your pick of the litter. And the possibilities of spiritual multiplication are enormous. Well, he meets with at least two men I know of on Saturday morning at 7 o'clock. One of them is here this weekend. So what will keep you from quitting the ministry of individual personal disciple making? I believe it's the conviction that you and I are commanded by Jesus himself to make disciples of all nations. And it will take a lifetime commitment to the command of the Lord Jesus for us to keep on doing it. And especially doing it one-to-one. So what is one-to-one? One-to-one is a method. It's not an end in itself. We don't do one-to-one so we can say we're good navigators that do one-to-one. The command of our Lord is to make his disciples, and one-to-one, as we're talking about it here, is just a method of disciple-making. And so that means we focus our discipleship time and meeting on just one person at a time. We may meet with more than one person for discipleship, but when we meet, we're meeting with one at a time. So that focuses our time and attention on the one, and taking them from where they are to where Jesus wants them to be as his disciples. And our part is to share our life in the same way that Jesus shared his life in the principles of discipleship he told us to live by. So one-to-one equals man-to-man equals woman-to-woman. And for many years this method was called man-to-man, and I use that term meaning man the species. In no way do I mean that women cannot do this ministry. My wife meets with the wives of the men that I meet with. But I want to make this distinction that it's important for men to meet with men and women to meet with women. Okay? And so the reason for that is it takes the natural sexual attraction out of the equation. And so we focus just on the same-sex ministry. So if I helped a lady at my office to receive the Lord and Sally found out that I was meeting one-to-one with that lady for follow-up, she would be very suspect, and rightly so. She'd think I'd gone over the edge. But I will evangelize women, but if they need personal discipleship help, I'll try to find a female to meet with them. Jesus, we see that in Jesus' ministry. He ministered to sinful women, and at times there were believing women in the large group that he traveled with as part of his ministry, and some of them were the ones that stood faithfully by him at the cross. But the ones he chose as the 12 to be discipled and trained were men. And so in our time today, we're talking about man to man and woman to woman. There are at least three methods of teaching. We can teach in large groups, such as the main sessions of this conference. We can teach in small groups, such as the small group discussions. And then we can all teach one to one. The smaller the number, the more personal it becomes. And the more our life example counts. In Mark 8:35, Jesus said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." One-to-one disciple making is very similar to group disciple making, except that you disciple just one individual at a time. And there are advantages and disadvantages to that. We're not going to discuss those, but discipling one-to-one is more than teaching. It is imparting our knowledge, but also our skills and our character and our heart for the Lord. It's transmitting to that person. So what we're trying to do in disciple making is to reproduce in another person our walk with Christ as his disciple. That requires that we have a walk with Christ. Okay? And that we're going forward in discipleship ourselves. If we stop pursuing being a committed, disciplined disciple ourselves, and if we decide to start pursuing the pleasures of the world, then we will also stop disciple making, and the multiplication chain will be broken. Okay, effective one-to-one disciple making, we'll need at least five things. First of all, we need a firm conviction of the necessity for discipling. Conviction means we really believe something and that we're committed to it. So if we really don't believe that the Lord wants us to personally make disciples, that it's optional depending on your beliefs, your gifts, your orientation, your personal desires or calling, then we won't do it. Okay? Once we believe that, it becomes a matter of saying yes and continuing to say yes all of our lives. Second, we know or are learning what a biblical disciple is. Third, that we're being what we're trying to make. Fourth, that we're discipling those who want to be discipled and not trying to take others where they don't want to go. And fifth, making application of right training principles. You have all that on your handout. Okay, let's talk about the foundations of disciple making. Jesus said to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Where are we to go? Okay, good. All those are good answers. We're to go where he leads us personally and individually. Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Matthew 4:19 and 20 and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. I used to think these guys were not really followers of Jesus, that he kind of passed by their workplace and said, follow me, and they miraculously quit their business and became full-time preachers. You might get that idea if you only read the book of Mark. But if you read the book of John, you find that this is not the first time they had met Jesus. In fact, they actually met him a year and a half before that down at Bethabara, where John was baptizing. And they had been his part-time followers for a year and a half. In fact, in John 4:1, you find that they were discipling his followers, just like John discipled his. And so up to this point, they had followed him part of the time and worked in their business part of the time, and he worked them into his ministry. And so the point is, we don't have to become vocational Christian workers in order to fulfill this command in our lives. He'll call some of us to get our living by the gospel, but all of us are commanded to make disciples as we are going about his call for our life. If you're an engineer, a pilot, a real estate man, a carpenter, whatever you are, the Lord has called you into that profession, and he wants you to be about the business of discipling as you go through that part of your life. The word go, as somebody made the point, should be translated going. It's a participle, if you remember what that is. I got that from Harold Hendrick, so you have to ask him what a participle is. So going, or as you're going, be making disciples. Now, there are four different ministries in disciple making that we're to do that bring forth different results. The first is the ministry of evangelism. Evangelism brings forth converts, people who are converted, saved, born again, children of God. In Mark 16:15, the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the Lord wants all of the 7+ billion people in the world to hear the good news of salvation and forgiveness by grace through faith in Jesus. Now that's different from trying to get everyone saved. Our instructions are to give everyone an opportunity to hear the gospel. If they reject that, they bought the farm, just as if they heard the whole presentation 50 times and rejected it. Okay? So our job, our instructions are to give the gospel to everyone we can in any way we can. So evangelism is the first step of disciple making. There are no unsaved disciples of Jesus. And evangelism, through giving testimony, living the life, sharing the gospel, may be all of the disciple making that many Christians do. But we're all called to be reaching out to others as best we know how to give them the water of life in Christ. That's the first step. So when I say we're all commanded, I'm saying that everyone who knows Christ is part of the Lord's plan to help others know Him and follow Him. So evangelism is the first level of disciple making, and if you're reaching out to help others know Christ, you've begun the process of disciple making. Now the second part of it is establishing the converts. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. So establishing can be broken down into what is called follow-up, which was a term that Dawson Trotman invented, which is beginning discipleship, and it produces followed-up converts. Establishing also involves discipling the convert, which takes a followed-up convert into the life of discipleship. Sometimes you can only get so far, and something happens. Somebody moves, or they quit, or whatever else. So we take people as far as we can. In follow-up, we're initiating trying to help the convert. And so when we do that, we may have to pursue him to give him what we know he needs, but he's not that excited about it. Okay, so we try. But why do we do that? Well, because they're our babies, and everybody loves their babies. Okay, so we try to help people. But in discipling, the followed-up convert is moving under his own motivation, and he's seeking our help. Sometimes we start too soon with that. We say, well, if he's serious, you know, came to Christ yesterday, if he's serious, well, you know, he'll be there at 6:30 in the morning. Well, maybe not. So we have to help people because they're weak and they're babies, okay? But over a period of time, he should take the initiative to seek your help, okay? The third is equipping the disciple. Equipping a disciple is helping him have a ministry of his own and be a worker or a laborer in the harvest of men's souls who can make other converts and disciples. And the fourth is in-depth personal training, which uses the with him principle. And that's more than just meeting 1 hour a week for Bible study and scripture memory. In-depth personal training is helping him become a leader who can be used by God to raise up other leaders who will also make disciples and lead them by his example to do the whole spiritual reproductive process. Now, man to man can be used in all three levels, all these levels of disciple making. The way I applied man to man for the first 15 years of my ministry was that I had a group of men that I worked with, a small group, and then I met individually with some of those men in addition to that. That works, and many testify to that as their method and style of their ministry. However, while I had this group of guys over here, there was another guy that came along, and he wanted some personal help, and he didn't fit into that group. So I met with him individually for basic follow-up and discipleship. And I found over a period of time that this was more suitable to what I wanted to do than trying to get everybody into a group, and you got people at all different levels, and I could be more specific about helping that one. And so today, that's how I do my basic ministry. I meet with 3 men once a week as an objective for follow-up, discipleship and equipping, and in-depth personal training. And then up until last fall, I had a group Bible study also, and I met with a bunch of guys for about 10 years. We were doing a Bible study, and I also meet with an accountability group for prayer and share once a month. So group ministry is valid, and if you're doing that, your ministry that way, well, that's extremely valid. But also consider one-to-one basic discipling. Now, here are some principles in one-to-one disciple making. Example is not a way to teach. It's the only way to teach. Be an example of all you tell them to do. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. B, people who do with others what you do with them, so give them the best you have, not just something. We're giving them a pattern of disciple making. So if you make your pattern the latest trendy book or hot Bible studies out there at Mardell, and you don't think about the best you've got for this person, for this point in their life, then you're making a mistake. Okay? You want to make sure that you prioritize what you're giving the people you're trying to help. Because you may see him this week, you may not ever see him again. And if that's the case, what do you want to give him as the most important thing that he could have at this point today? Okay? So think about that. At the beginning, I do everything in the session together. Later, I give him assignments. Become an excellent Bible discussion leader. Learn how to ask and answer deep questions. Focus on application of the Word and not just knowledge. Be a pace setter in evangelism. Transmit and live the vision of reaching the world through spiritual multiplication. And pray for him every day. Okay, now the rest of our time is going to be primarily a training session on what to do in follow-up of a new believer or a young Christian. And when I say young, I'm speaking of spiritual maturity. And remember, we're doing this to meet his needs for growth and not to do something that's spiritually interesting to us, although these things are interesting. What may seem to be what you've known for a long time may not be interesting to you. It's completely new to him. He's never heard any of this before. So you want to remember that. And that he's a spiritual child, and what he needs is to learn the alphabet and words and how to count numbers. And don't make the mistake of thinking that somebody who's very successful in the secular world, very intelligent, is also spiritually mature. Nothing can be farther from the truth. We all start at the same place as spiritual babies. Okay, so on the front of your colored handout, you have a suggested 7-session follow-up plan. So let's just follow along as I read that. 1, relate by asking how things are going for him and discuss what he tells you. 2, read through Steps to Peace with God and confirm his decision. 3, read through Beginning with Christ Together and look at the verses within 24 hours of his decision as possible. 4, read through the 7 minutes with God together and encourage him to begin reading in the book of Mark. And after reading 7 minutes, share your own testimony of how much your time alone with God helps you, when you have it, where you have it, that kind of thing. And then have a 7-minute quiet time together with him. And if the time allows, have it during his first session. 6, give him the right formal equivalent Bible translation in paperback and show him how to use it. 7, tell him there's a Bible study on each of the topics in the beginning with Christ and ask him if he'd like to go through it with you. And tell him no preparation is required. Give him an opportunity to meet again in a week. Schedule it if possible. Don't put him under pressure. If he has a church he's satisfied with, encourage him to go. If not, invite him to go with you. Don't make church a big issue at this point, but be aware that he needs to relate to a good Bible preaching and teaching church. At the end of each session, ask him what he would like for you to pray for him, and then close in prayer, letting him hear how to pray, and then pray for him every day. Okay. Now, we're going to cover those materials that are mentioned there one by one. So what does a brand new Christian need, or a person who's a Christian that is just getting started in growth? What do they need? Yes. Okay. Anyone got an idea on that?
Spiritual milk.
Okay, good. Okay. Now, the Navigators have come up with a booklet called Beginning with Christ. How many of you have seen that book? All right. How many have never seen Beginning with Christ? Okay. It's a little green booklet. Looks like this. Okay. And what it has in it is the 5 most important things that a new or a young believer needs to know, beginning with assurance of salvation. Okay? Good. So we're going to get to that in just a moment. But before we do that, I jumped a step here. I want to tell you that one of the things I like to do is I like to read out loud with the person I'm helping. And I do that because there are 2 advantages. This is the only way you can know for sure that he really read the booklet. Right? You say, did you read that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I read that. Read it. Okay? And secondly, you can find out if he can read. And I don't mean that as a joke. There are a lot of people who did not get good educational background that you may be trying to help. And you may be able to help this guy increase his reading skill and have a better life. And that's part of discipleship too, is helping him improve his life. And since you're reading it together, you can also discuss the concepts and draw applications about them. So we read out loud these classic printed materials. And they've been done. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can use them. They're available and they're out there. Okay, and so I used to kind of skip over this step. But does everyone have a copy of the Steps to Peace with God, the little blue booklet? Everyone got a copy of that? Okay, good. Well, I changed a few years ago. And this is the first thing I do. As I read through the Steps to Peace with God with the guy I'm trying to help. And I don't assume that he knows the gospel as the scriptures teach it. People come with different denominational backgrounds or no background at all. So I read through that, and one of the guys, Brad, why don't you tell what happened to you? We read through the Steps to Peace with God, and he started meeting with a guy, and what happened?
Yeah, a friend from work just asked me what I was doing with John. He'd seen John come in. I said, well, we do Bible study together. So he said, well, I'd like to do that. So he came in. First thing we did was Steps to Peace, and he accepted the Lord the first day we met.
Okay. So you don't know. He thought he was a believer, had a church background, but when he saw the gospel face to face, he realized he needed Christ in his life. So we're going to break down in twos and have man-to-man time for the rest of this time. And the way we're going to do it is this. Find a partner and share your birthdays. And the one with the birthday closest to today, February 20th, will be designated first. And the other guy will be designated second. Okay, everybody got that? First and second, February 20th. All right, so think about that. Now break up in twos, find a partner, and you got 30 seconds to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to begin. Okay. Yeah, I was trying to whistle. I'm too dry. Okay. We're going to read through this booklet together, and we're going to alternate pages. I don't want you to ad lib. I don't want you to say, well, you know what this really means, anything like that. I just want you to read it. Okay, read all the words. If you've got this page, read that. Okay, if you've got this page, read those words there. Okay, just going to read through it, and this is just kind of to illustrate what we're doing. When you get to step four over here, which is the bridge illustration, it says, where are you? First is going to ask second, where do you see yourself in this picture? And if he says he's over here on God's side, then you ask him to tell you how he got there. All right, and if he says he's on man's side, then turn the page and read the four things that are necessary if someone wants to receive Christ. Okay, so begin now. You've got 7 minutes. If you've gotten to step four and you're sharing there, just go on and read the rest of the booklet as well. Okay, guys, let's hold it right there. We do this to confirm that we're in agreement about salvation being by grace through faith and to know that he has actually received Christ into his heart by faith. That's just to confirm. If there's a discrepancy, if you need to go and do a Bible study, do whatever is necessary to help him be sure. If he says he's on the left, tell him how to get over to the right. Okay? So, the second piece that we're going to look at is on the tan page of your handout. And what that is that's a copy of Beginning with Christ. Beginning with Christ contains five assurances, beginning with the assurance of salvation. I like to tell guys these are the five most important things a new believer or a young believer needs to know. And I really believe that. Five assurances there. And there are also five verses to go with it to memorize. What we want to do now is we want to read this. First we'll read page one. Second, read page two. Go through and read the beginning with Christ together just as if you were following up a new believer. And begin now. You got 13 minutes. Okay, let's hold it right there. I take it back. You don't get 13 minutes after all. Only 9. Okay, the next thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the 7 minutes with God. How many of you are familiar with this tract? Okay, good. This is about how to begin spending daily time with the Lord. And it's on the blue sheet that you've got here. So with the same procedure, just alternate and read through beginning with the left column there, 7 minutes with God, and start now. Okay, let's hold it right there. Okay, this is a trick question now. How long does it take to have a 7-minute quiet time? 7 minutes, that's right. Okay, now look at your yellow sheet, and we're actually going to have a 7-minute quiet time together. I used to think that having a quiet time with a guy that you're helping meant you had to go over to his house and wake up his family at 6 in the morning before he went to work and that kind of stuff. You can have a 7-minute quiet time in 7 minutes in your normal meeting session. That could be at lunch or at night or whenever you're having it. Okay? So begin with the yellow sheet there. And first, it's all self-explanatory. It's made up from the suggestions in the 7 minutes with God. So go ahead and start now and have a 7-minute quiet time. Okay, men, let's hold it right there. Sorry to interrupt your quiet time, but we need to move on. Look at, by the way, you can use that as a pattern. Feel free to do whatever you want to with that. But take out your green sheet. That'll be the last sheet in the handout. And this is actually a copy of the Lessons on Assurance Bible Study. Now, the beginning with Christ has 5 verses, and you read those. And the Lessons on Assurance is a Bible study that goes with each one of those topics. Okay? So you can tell your man that you ask him if he would like to have a Bible study and study each one of those 5 topics, and he'll probably say yes. And so this is the Bible study. And so what we want to do here is first read page 1, and then second, answer the as many of the questions as we have time for, which is on the next page, who gives eternal life? The answers to those questions are found in 1 John 5:11 and 12, which is on the first page. The other verses are found on the left side of page 4. Okay? So go ahead and begin with that. Okay, men, let's go ahead and hold it right there. And you're all good readers. I appreciate your cooperation. One of our objectives today has just been familiarization with these materials and also to get comfortable with the reading out loud method. Did you feel like you got comfortable with it? At least you did it. Okay. Now, what we've done is we've familiarized ourselves with some very basic materials. Why do we want to start so slow? What if we've got a guy that's a seminary student? Do we want to start that slow with him? And why? Okay, right. Because he may lead someone to Christ. If we start way up here with him, he's not going to know, will not have experienced what to do. We could tell him, but then if he's experienced it, then he can go on from there. Okay? So we want to reproduce what we do with people. We want to give them the place to start that's way down here on the bottom. Okay? You can go on with that. There are many other Navigator materials. After you get through Lessons on Assurance, there's a Going On with Christ, has 8 verses. You might like to use that. I do it. Also, this is the Studies in Christian Living Bible Study. It's got 6 books and tremendous number of topics. And you probably know about those, but I would encourage you to use those, and especially as a lead-on to the next Bible study series, which is Designed for Discipleship, a little bit more challenging Bible study. But if you're familiar with this and you happen to lead your 13-year-old to Christ, you can take him through these Bible studies. That's what I did. Okay. Now, one thing I want to remind you is that this is a suggested 7-session follow-up plan. Please feel free to make your own and do whatever you'd like to do with it. This is not, Like one of my friends told me recently, I was trying to stick a square peg in a round hole. Well, not necessarily. I just want to give you the opportunity to know a way that you can do this and you can fall back on it. Yeah.
What did you have to say about that born to reproduce pamphlet?
Okay, good. All right, here's what I like to do. These have four or five lessons in them. Here they are: new life, lordship of Christ, devotional life, witnessing for Christ, the church, what is the Bible, God's word in your life, principles of prayer. There are a lot of topics there. And so what I do is I take some of the materials, supplemental materials like Born to Reproduce or Marks of a Disciple, The Tyranny of the Urgent, any of those little booklets like that that you want to get your man in contact with, and I plug them in to the appropriate lesson. Okay, and this is really all the 2-7 ministry has done, is they've just taken the extra materials and stuck them in there where they fit. You can do your own. Just get familiar with the things that are out there that are helpful to you, and then use them at the place where they fit. Now, here's another thing, and that is, go as far as the time allows. The first time you meet with the guy, he may only have an hour. He's trying to get back to work. He may only have 45 minutes by the time he gets to you and you do all of that. So just go as far as you can. Stop. Pick up there. You don't have to get all of these three things or four things we did today smashed into the first session. Okay? Just go as far as you can get. Pick up there the next time and go on. Okay? So that's how it works. And so we're meeting people's needs. We're not trying to do our program. You got that? That's very important. Okay, any questions? Haven't got any breath left, huh? Yes, sir.
This is awesome. At what point do you feel like, you know, you move from A to B to A to D? I mean, how do you feel like that logical point? Because I've had people that I've discipled, and I feel like they're ready to go and start doing things on their own, but they want to continue to, you know, move on with me, and I'm happy to keep meeting with them, but at some point it becomes a time thing, right? You said you want to start. It's like you're ready to go disciple somebody, or how do you do that?
Well, I keep meeting with him, and then I help him meet with other people. I don't send him out and say, hey, we're finished after 6 months. I want to see him reproduce. I want to see him go on and be fruitful. And, you know, if you're only meeting with a guy once a week and maybe you really only meet 45 weeks out of the year or maybe 35, and that's most of the contact that you get, it's going to take a long time to get through all the stuff you want to give this guy if you've got that to offer. You may not be that far along yourself, but if you are, it may take you a long time to get it out there. Okay. So trust the Lord. Pray. But realize that Satan has a lot of tricks. And a lot of guys have been turned loose, and they looked like they were ready to go, but they really weren't. They needed the fellowship. They need the association with somebody that's got the vision. That's what I'd say.
I've got two questions. First question is, do you look for disciples, or do they come to you? And the second question is, what do you do when a guy that you're discipling isn't doing his lessons and you feel like he really doesn't want to be discipled?
Okay, good questions. I pray and ask the Lord to give me the men he wants me to have. And whenever I've got some space, he does that. And so, but you need to be talking to people about the Lord. It could be either evangelism or just fellowship with someone at your church, or you're talking to somebody at their job, you just ask them about their spiritual life, and then they begin to volunteer, and maybe that'll work into a relationship. It'll happen a lot of different ways, but the main thing is that you need to be reaching out to people. That's the first thing. And the second thing was, when he's not doing his lesson or whatever it is you're expecting him to do, ask him to pray about whether God wants him to continue to meet with you. And if he does, then you have the open door to say, well, it seems like, you know, what we're covering doesn't seem to be what you're getting done. Can I do anything to help you? Okay. So don't try to just break off the relationship because he didn't do what you wanted him to do. Try to figure out what the needs are and meet them. Now, men, if you will, if you don't mind taking the time to fill out your workshop evaluation. And I'm sorry we've run over a couple of minutes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this good time and for these men. Lord, would you put your hand on them and anoint them for the task that you've commanded them to do? And Lord, we believe you'll be glorified by that. In Jesus' name, amen.